I get asked a lot about why in the world would I ever want to be a pastor? Spoken from another pastor in our midst. I get asked that question a lot. And I don't shy away from saying it's clearly a calling from the Lord that he has upon my life. But it's not nearly as bleak as most people think that it is. It's a great joy. Why do I say that? Because one, to proclaim the word and the scriptures is an incredible gift that the Lord has bestowed upon me. Lance, you get the privilege of proclaiming my word. And I take that seriously and spend, even though people that see my office laugh at the number of books I have, it's because I take this calling seriously. Outside of that, the pastoral side, the relational side, I will tell you that it is an honor and a privilege to walk with people. A privilege. To be invited into their most painful moments. And I've walked with you through some of your most painful moments. And I've also walked with you through some of the most joyful moments that life has to offer as well. It's a great joy. One of those things that is a great moment of joy is weddings. Now, I will confess that not every moment leading up to the wedding is joyful. There is so much stress. And by and large, I avoid that part of it. My rule with wedding coordinators is they are in charge of everything until it gets to that door. And then this is my domain. And they can have everything when they walk out of that door. Inside of this room is where I lead and not a wedding coordinator. Outside of that door are the florists, the caterers, the venues, the photographers, the videographers, all of that other stuff that comes with it. But the moment where I come into play, when we come into this room and I'm standing back there with the groom and the groomsmen and we're getting ready to walk in, you can tell they're nervous. I'm nervous too, because I'm going to have a microphone on me, and you recognize that everything that you say is going to be recorded, and grandma is going to watch that video 1,000 times, and they're going to notice if you misquote scripture somewhere. And I usually try to say something funny to the groom and the groomsman right before we walk in the door, so they're at least laughing and smiling when they walk in, because a groom walking into the room, look at me. That's not good for anybody. And we get lined up and the music changes. And then there's this moment, and you know the moment, women. If you've walked through the doors on that day, it's the doors that the doors fling open and you step forward into this room. And it's quite a moment. I will tell you that I tell every groom at the rehearsal the same thing. There will be a camera on your face. And they're going to get a picture of that look when you see her step into the door. Now, if your excited face looks like a face that everybody else thinks is a scared face, you're just going to have to fake it. Because she doesn't want to see a picture of you with a face that's like, that's not going to fly. And you don't want to be sitting there with the proof when she sees that picture. So put on a big smile. I was doing a wedding, and this wasn't faked. The moment when this groom saw his bride step into the doorway. And in that moment, his knees buckled. I thought he was going down. He caught himself on his knees. Now I would ask you, ladies, how many of you would want to have a man respond to you that way when you entered a room? And as you consider that, I want to ask you the next statement. Have you ever considered that the Lord will respond to you that way on the day that he calls you home? Today we start a new series. It's a 7-week series called Here Comes the Bride, God's Purpose and Plan for the Church. The scriptures refer to the church as the bride of Christ. That means Christ is the bridegroom. That means Christ is the one up at the front next to the Father, and he's waiting for the moment that the bride, the church, will come in. And Ephesians 5 tells us that the bride will be without spot or blemish. In all of my years of doing premarital counseling, I have never once had a bride feel like she was spotless or without blemish. And most brides struggle with the idea that the man that loves them could see them that way. And because of that, I want to tell you now is that when we as the church, as the bride, enter the room to come to the bridegroom, there's going to be this moment where we are spotless and without blemish, and there's nothing but joy on the Son's face as he calls us to himself. And so as we move into this study, what I want you to know is this. Usually we work through books of the Bible and we go verse by verse. If you've been here any period of time, you know that. When we do a study in theology, which is more like what we're doing now for the next 7 weeks, the idea is this, is that we grab a needle and a thread and we go Genesis through Revelation and we grab every verse that's on the topic and we push them together and say, this is what the scriptures say on this topic, which is what we're going to begin doing with the idea of the church. And so we'd be remiss if we didn't start with some ideas of asking the question, what is the church? It saddens me to see abandoned churches. Because there at one point was a hope and a dream of how God was going to use that facility. All of those monies that were given selflessly as an act of worship through the act of giving were given for the purpose of building a facility that would facilitate the church gathering together as the bride of Christ. And yet what we know is this, they go into disrepair and they fall apart. And all of a sudden we would ask our question, what is a church? It's got to be more than a building. Otherwise, God's abandoned the building. What is a church? I would tell you that the word church comes from a Greek word. It's really a compound Greek word, ekklesia. To call out or to call forward. It's really the idea that if you've been called out from a group, that you've been called to step forward into something else. The scripture uses the word in a couple of different ways. We see it used in Acts where Luke is recording about the fact that Israel as a congregation, that's that word ekklesia, when they were in the wilderness, they were a congregation. They were already functioning in this way that they were called out from the whole of humanity. There was a purpose put upon them. They were different. They were set apart. It had a meaning going on that was greater than the individual. More than just that, it was also seen as a political term, that such a, like a political party or a town hall meeting kind of way. And so when we come to ekklesia, that word really has a couple of different connotations. So it doesn't have to just be spiritual. It could be political. But if you seek anything further, it will be settled in the regular assembly. We're going to have a town hall meeting about this. But we're really in danger of being charged with rioting today. And when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. It was Israel wandering through the desert. It was the early church coming together in a community of people. And they were worried about how the town was going to respond. Took a different meaning when all of a sudden it was Jesus Christ using the word. And everywhere where I've bolded it and put it in italics, it's that same word, ekklesia. Whether or not you're an Israelite group in the wilderness, whether or not you're a town hall meeting, it became different the day that the Lord said, I will tell you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. I'm going to build my people who are called out for my purposes. I'm going to build it. We go to a leadership conference every year as a staff in Dallas, and the pastor shared a story last year that they were finally building their building, and they kept getting into it with the architect, and they just felt like the architect wasn't capturing what they were trying to build. And so finally, in a point of just exhaustion and frustration, the architect said, "What do you want? We're trying to build you a church." And all of a sudden, it connected with him, and he said, "That's the problem. It's not your job to build the church. Your job is to build a building that will allow our church to come together and grow and thrive." See, Jesus wasn't talking about building a building here. It's building a group of people that were called out and set apart for his purposes, to go live out in this world. That's what Jesus said. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm going to add in here, God's plan for the world is to utilize the church for his purposes. There's no plan B. There's only plan A, and it's the church. And I will concede that much like every bride I meet with that would tell you all of her spots and blemishes, I would tell you it'd be really easy for us to sit here and talk about the spots and the blemishes on the church. Not just our church, the church. Because the faults of the church, the things done in the name of the church, people in churches make foolish decisions. I know because I'm one of them. We go out into a world and we don't represent our bridegroom very well. As one person has said, our dress is tattered and torn. There's dirt on it. There's smudges on it. But that's okay because the Lord's redeeming it. And on that day, it will be without spot or blemish. The Lord has said, "I'm going to build this church. Can we trust it?" You bet we can trust it, because that's how we're moving forward, on the basis of who he is, not on us, not on whether or not we've got some great strategy or we bring in consultants or we go to some conference. No, this is the Lord's work. We're to be found faithful, but it's his work that we're walking in. Lord says he's going to build it. And out of that, Paul adds to it, what's our relationship to Christ then? How are we going to function? And he writes for us in Ephesians 1, he put all things under feet and he gave him a head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's how we're supposed to function. Is it in under the headship of Christ that he's the one that is taking care of the body? Think about it. If you grab something hot, your fingers feel the pain, but it translates in your brain, and your brain says, "Let go." Your fingers didn't arrive at the conclusion that it hurt. Your brain had to have that information. In the same way, that's the calling upon us as the church. Christ is the head of the church. We take our leading from him. When he says go, we're to go. Some of us have had aging family members. Some of us ourselves have had the problems where the brain says one thing and the body doesn't cooperate. That's not healthy. That's the same calling that is upon us, that we would follow Christ and what he says for the church. To be around the church, you know that we utilize the word church in a couple of different ways. One is the universal church. The universal church. When you see the, when we talk about the universal church, we usually capitalize the C. The universal church. It's the whole church. It's all believers in heaven and here on earth from the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2 to today and on into the future till the rapture. How do we know? Well, Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 12. "For in one spirit we were baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, we were all made to drink of one spirit." There's just one capital C church. And we look up and we're like, but wait a minute. I know that I grew up in this church. I know about this denomination. I know about this denomination. I think about this. I grew up here. I was once in this area of life, but now I'm here. When we come to the scriptures, it's important to see, one is that denominations did not come from the scriptures. The Lord makes it clear. There's one body of Christ. There's just one. And it's everybody who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what about them? They're in a mainline denomination. Doesn't matter. Well, they are still in this church and they view it this way. Doesn't matter. The question is, what do we do with the Lord Jesus Christ? And while we're so good at separating things, I would tell you this. If you come from a church that practices creeds, you probably like Ephesians 4. There's one body, there's one spirit, just as you're called to one hope that belongs to your call. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's why when I pray for other churches in our community, I don't just pray for our church. Pray for every church that is faithfully preaching the gospel. And if they're not faithfully preaching the gospel, then I want the Lord to close their doors because they're leading people astray. But as long as they're preaching the gospel, no church is right for everybody. We're just part of it. Now, we're in that one body. We're part of that one spirit, one hope, Lord, faith, baptism, and God. But recognize, we serve under one head because let's move out all the ones and put the Father of all, over all, through all, and in all. You know what's amazing about that? Is when we talk about the universal church, I want you to think about all the Bible stories you know, and you have been connected with them. It's funny. So homecoming season is here. Right? If you are on social media, you see all the pictures going on. College, where we went, is about to have homecoming coming up. And so we've got all these things. And what homecoming is everybody comes together, right? And they connect with one another and they celebrate their similarities of their experiences and what they had. I want you to think for a moment about what it's going to be like when you have the chance as part of the universal church to come together and have a conversation with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're connected to them. How about David and Solomon? How about Peter, James, and John? Maybe that's easier for you to think about. Let's fast forward through church history. How about Martin Luther and John Calvin? Can you imagine what it looks like to be part of the universal church with Martin Luther and John Calvin and sit there and talk with them about what was it like to stand up for your faith? Martin Luther, what was it like when the whole world was going in one direction and you stood up and said, I'm going to put my stake in the ground over justification by faith alone? What was that like, Luther? Probably call him Martin. Hey, Martin. If you're casual, you'll call him Marty. Hey, Marty. Tell me what it was like that day when you went and nailed those theses to the door. That was crazy. How did you do it? And see, you and I are asking questions, and we're not trying to nail theses to the doors. We're saying, Lord, how do I stand firm today? How do I stand firm in a world that's falling apart, that's all running this way, and you're calling me to run that way? Because at the core of what Martin Luther did is no different than what we're trying to do, and it's how do you stand up for your faith with the conviction of what the Lord has revealed in His Word and say, that's enough for me. I'm drawing the line here and I don't care what everybody else is doing. Man, wouldn't that be great? Martin, how scared were you that day? How did you see the Lord work? What was it like when you spent that night in prayer? If you read that account of what he went through, he's before the council and they ask him to answer the question and he says, can I have the night to pray about it? And they granted him a night to pray and he recorded several of his prayers that night. Oh man. Have you ever had a dark night of the soul where you're wrestling with, Lord, is this really what you want from me? See, in the universal church, we have it. Universal church, Billy Graham. You're connected to Billy Graham. And if I were to ask you, the men and women who have built into your spiritual life, even if they're not here on the earth anymore, the chance to be reconnected with them in the universal body of Christ. What an incredible moment. When the author of Hebrew writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. This great cloud of witnesses that are cheering you and me on, and it's all of the universal church because they've had to go through the same thing. Yeah, your issue may be your family, it could be your marriage, it could be your job, it could be your car, it could be your finances, it could be personal relationships, it could be your children. The specifics are different, but the issues are the same. In the universal church, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Is everybody a believer? Well, if you look at what Barna says, we got a whole lot of people that are identifying as Christians in America. Why do I throw this up here? It's not to mock anyone. But I think that it's safe to say that we have people that like identifying themselves as Christians when they really don't know the Lord. Why do I bring this up? Is it to throw stones at them? No. Because you and I were once there. If you're here today and you don't know him yet, and you've identified yourself as a Christian, I'd ask you to consider what the scriptures declare as a Christian. Somebody who's placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he died on the cross, that he died on the cross for your sins to pay your debt. That's the definition. It doesn't matter where I go to church or how many Bible studies I've been in or what I do or how many good deeds I have. See, I put the statistic up there. I just don't look around America and think 3 out of every 4 people are walking with Jesus. Maybe I'm wrong. Not trying to throw stones. So why bring this up? Because I think we have to ask the question, do we love people enough to speak into their world so if they're deceived, we can share the true meaning of the gospel with them? See, I wonder how many of those 73% identifying as a Christian would say, I'm a Christian because I've done more good than bad. I've memorized more verses than so-and-so. I've attended church my whole life. I was christened or baptized or whatever as an infant, so clearly I'm a Christian. See, that's not what the scriptures defines it as. And 3 out of 4 people around us are saying that they are. Be a part of the universal church means that you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a group that began on the day of Pentecost, is present today, and is heading forward to the rapture. Whether or not you're on earth or you're already in heaven, the universal church is what God has been doing for the last 2,000 years. And you and I get to be a part of it. Not because of us, but because of him and what he did for us in becoming our shepherd. That's the capital C church. There's also the lower C church. And it's God's calling upon all of us. It speaks of a localized group of believers. And you're familiar with this. It's the mandate for churches. It's known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the work of the local church. A localized group of believers. The local church is us. We are a local church. And there are a lot of local churches, praise the Lord. We're just one of them. What makes a local church? It's a group of believers that have come together under the headship of Jesus Christ, functioning under a structure of leadership that God has ordained and raised up. We practice the ordinances. We're going to talk about that in the 7-week series of baptism and Lord's Supper, which we did this morning. We're going to talk about leadership, that we make disciples. That's our mission. It's significant. You're going to hear me say this again. That word go for so long has been treated as the imperative verb of this verse because it reads that way. The reality is that verb go is a participle, which is a verb acting as a noun. And if we were going to translate it as a participle, it would read this way. As you are going, and the imperative verb, make disciples. As you're going, you don't have to leave St. Tammany Parish to make disciples. God's got a purpose and a plan for you right here in this community. It's not that there are people somewhere else that is more lost than people in St. Tammany Parish. No, we got lost people right here. You work with them. Some of them are in your family. Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them are the people that you ride to work with. And I guarantee you some of them are the people that drive up and down 190, right? As you're going, as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as an employer, an employee, make disciples. You've got purpose in everything that you do. That's your calling. There's not a wasted day. There's not a wasted opportunity. The way you drive matters. The way you talk to the wait staff matters. The way you tip the wait staff is horrific to listen to wait staff talk about what the lunch crowd is like on Sundays. How poor of tippers they are and how rude the service is and how unappreciative people are. We're not doing a very good job making disciples when we go to restaurants on Sundays after church. Make disciples. That's our calling. That's what we are to do. As you're going, you don't have to leave the country. Well, I want to go on a mission trip. That's great. Go on a mission trip down 190. We've got opportunities here. I promise you that. That's our calling. Baptizing them. Well, where does discipleship begin? It begins at baptizing. Really before that, because baptism pointed to new conversion. So it's before that, it's actually making disciples begins with people that don't know the Lord. And then we start sharing Christ with them. And we live differently, and we live above reproach, and we walk in honesty and integrity, and when we screw up, we apologize. We own our failures, and we love people, and we serve people, and we bear with one another, and we greet one another, and we're hospitable to one another. And then when they come to Christ, we baptize them. That's what that says, baptizing them. And then teaching them to observe all the way to spiritual maturity. That's the process of discipleship. It begins with unbelievers, not that I call not yet believers, and it begins there, and we just start walking with them through life. When you walk into this room, on the other side of that wall is a statement. It's why God raised up Trinity Church, to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. So that wherever you are on that spectrum, that's what we want to be about because that's what he called us to be about. How are we going to do it? Well, we're going to follow the model of the early church. This is in Acts chapter 2. So those who received his word were baptized. They came to faith. They got baptized. We're going to do baptisms in a couple of weeks. If you have not been baptized and are a believer, we'd love to visit with you about it. Call the church office and let's talk. They added to their day, added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, the scriptures, to fellowship. They were connected to one another. And that means more than grabbing a coffee and donut. They were invested in one another. They cared for one another. The breaking of bread, which certainly points to communion, but it also just means that the community of being together and shared meals, which we have after church today, and prayer. That was the pattern of what they were doing. And we've been called to do the same. Capital C Church, universal. Local church. And you know what? When a whole bunch of local churches come together and commit themselves to those four things, they will start changing their community. And guess what happens when they change the community? The universal church grows. We don't care where it grows. We just want it to grow because that's the calling upon our lives. I want you to look down at your outline, if you would. The There are seven figures that are used to describe the church's relationship to Christ. It's the people that have been called out, called together for his purposes. There's an element of it where it's all, everybody, heaven and earth, that has ever trusted Christ from the day of Pentecost up until the future in the rapture, when that happens. Local church is what we do. So how do we function? What does it look like? Scripture gives us seven pictures, and we're not going to cover all seven of them if you're looking at your watch thinking, oh my, I'm going to be here until the saints came tomorrow night. We're not. The head and the body of Christ, I've already alluded to that today. The last Adam is new creation. You can read more about that. The shepherd and his sheep. That's the passage I used for communion this morning. Chief cornerstone, living stone. Bridegroom and his bride. That's where we got this whole series from. The high priest and the royal priesthood. The vine and his branches. I'd like you to turn in your copy of Scripture to John chapter 15, if you would. This is our one passage we're going to look at this morning by actually turning there. And if you don't have a copy of Scripture, we've got some available on the card in the back of the room. And by the way, when you walk in, if you don't have a copy of Scripture, we invite you to grab one and take it to your seat with you. We'd invite you to put it back on your way out. But if you need a Bible and you don't have a Bible at home, go ahead and take that with you. We're more concerned about you getting into the Scriptures. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus talking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If I were to ask you, are you familiar with that passage? Many of us would say yes. If I asked you, do you believe that passage? Many of you would say yes. If I asked you, does your life live that out as a demonstration that you believe that passage? I wonder if that number goes down. The branch and the vines. The branch will only produce the fruit if it's connected to the vine. Once the branch falls, there's no life source coming to it. Furthermore, if the vine produces fruit, it will be in fruit that is consistent with the vine. How do we know if we're abiding in Christ? How would somebody else know if we're abiding in Christ? If the fruit in our life doesn't look like the vine, then we're not abiding in Christ. The fruit that is evident in my life and in your life, if we're abiding in Christ, will align and look like the fruit of the vine. It has to. Because that's how it works. The church is called to be a product of the vine, not the other way around. Jesus isn't here for our church's agenda. We serve his agenda, which is what? As you're going, make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. The moment we quit abiding is the moment that we cease to produce fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Oh, that we would be a church committed to abiding. What does it mean to abide? To live with a deep, intimate relationship of living with one another. That's what we're called to. I'm going to show you one more abandoned church. This one grabbed me. It grabbed me because of the point of view. It's the pulpit. It makes me sad. Because I stand behind a piece of furniture that looks similar to that. And I wonder if what led to that church's downfall was at some point they decided to quit abiding in Christ and started abiding in church growth strategies, trying to tickle people's ears, trying to say the things that they thought would grow the body, became convinced with an agenda other than making disciples. I don't know what happened to this church. But I tell you what, if what happened to that church is they quit abiding in the word and they started promoting something else other than Christ crucified, I'm glad they closed the doors of that church. And should we ever deviate and derivate from that same message, he needs to close the doors of this church. We are a church that wants to live on mission. What's our mission? To develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what he raised us up to do. We're not a building. How do we know that? Well, I want to show you this quick little video that I think captures it pretty well. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful campus. He's blessed us with some great facilities. And at the end of the day, they are a resource to help us accomplish our mission of developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. These walls have never shared the gospel. The people inside this building have. These windows have not led anybody to Christ. But the people inside this building has. Our technology, the lights, the projectors, the computers, they are all resources to help us stay on mission to be more effective in what we're called to do. I'm excited. I hope you are too. Join me in prayer. Father, as we wrap up today, we're so grateful for the body of Christ, the church, the universal church, the opportunity to gather with the saints of the last 2,000 years, arm in arm, proclaiming the sufficiency of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished on that cross all those years ago. Still paying and redeeming souls. We are forever grateful. Father, for this local church body, we're watching you bring us together. We're watching you add to our number, and we are grateful. Father, I pray that it's because there is an attraction to you and who you are and what you're doing in our midst. Father, keep us from man-made tactics and strategies. Father, keep us true to the scriptures that as we're going, that we will be making disciples. Father, that as this room empties today, it's not that we're taking a break. It's the fact that we're going on mission again. That having gathered together for encouragement and worship and meeting and greeting each other, there's more to life than just sitting in this room. Dismiss us to our calling, whatever sphere we're in, that we would walk out and make disciples. And in doing so, that the universal church would continue to grow. And we will give you all of the praise and the honor and the glory. Amen. You guys have a great week. We've got a luncheon next door if you'd like to join us for that. And we will see you next Sunday.